Amen. Well, go ahead and be seated. And as you're finding your seat, our children move on to their service. If I'm not mistaken, this first hour is their own worship. They learn as small children to worship the Lord. And then the next hour is what we know as Sunday school. So two different things for them to learn. Beautiful flowers, aren't they? I hope our friends on social media can zoom in and enlarge their screen and see the just some remembrance of the Clyde Hershey and Leslie Wise funerals that were this past week, the celebrations of life. And powerful moments, aren't they? Because it's a gaining of inheritance. It's what God has always promised, to inherit his kingdom, to welcome Clyde and Leslie, all those who will place their faith in him. So we remember them today. Don Korak, they're working, I believe, mid-October for his service. So please remember those families. Definitely remember Jonathan's family. His funeral is Tuesday, but his birthday was yesterday. So, very tragic situation, plus this close to his birthday is very hard for his friends and family, so remember them. All the things you see, so much. So I was even thinking of that song, Hosanna. I like Paul Baloche and some of his worship music. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Hosanna. And that's why I picked today the lectionary reading in the gospel, Mark, being ashamed. There's a lot more to that than what it appears to say in English. Jesus meant a more powerful lesson for us today about fear and shame and embarrassment and intimidation of the world trying to silence us and to silence our message. So remember that song. If you could YouTube it, Paul Baloche and Hosanna, in your presence, all our fears will be washed away. You got to stay close to God and through Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So let's seek his face and pray for these things. Our Father God, we do praise you. We love you. We worship you. We give you thanks just for your mighty power and authority over all things. Even the things that don't make sense. And we may wonder where in the world you are. We know, Father, you've got it all under control. You've got a plan. You have a purpose for your coming kingdom. In your prophets that you have sent before us, to the vision you gave John on the Isle of Patmos, the book of Revelation, Father, we shouldn't be surprised. The things you told us that would happen before your kingdom comes plays out before us, so we should be not so much fearful but excited that you're about to unleash your passionate, unconditional love upon all of those who place their faith in you through Christ your Son. We thank you for being Advent people to watch and to lift our eyes to the sky, because redemption, our redemption, is coming near each and every hour. So thank you for your plans. Thank you for your purpose that you have in creating us for a loving personal relationship with you that is so intimate and unique. So we praise you. So Father, as we look at the world today and the various things that we've got coming, Father, we pray that the seeds that have been planted with looking forward to these opportunities that can minister to the community, to help those who have not experienced your son Jesus, those who have maybe become bitter or estranged from the church, can see once again that they are more than welcome in your presence. So, Father, for all the Bible studies, the fall festival, for Badge Sunday, for even our board meetings and for all the committees and for all the things that go on to make these things happen, Father, continue to bring people forward. Inspire our hearts to serve and to see the passion and smiles of the kids this Wednesday. Father, for all the many events that can bring us closer to you and closer to one another, help us, Father, to take full advantage of these things and to become excited yet once again and not fearful and ashamed, but to be bold and daring witnesses, to bring people to these events and to share amongst them fellowship that leads to a warmth of heart, as our founder John Wesley said, that their hearts would become strangely warmed by the presence of the Holy Spirit amongst us. So, Father, we pray now for our prayer focus and those in our care facilities. Many suffer in silence and loneliness because of restrictions and rules and regulations. But may the silence and that distance not be translated into feeling forgotten. We don't forget them. We lift their names up and ask for your presence to fill their rooms and their presence with your warmth of love and peace. For those who are mourning, the Wise, the Hershey, the DeLong and Sadlow families, those still yet coming across the boundaries of an annual remembrance, an anniversary of losing a loved one. For those who still feel the sting so many years later of losing their spouse. For those missing a grandparent. May the reality of death cause us to fully comprehend eternity, and that we will continue to place our faith in you through Christ. Thank you for this time together now. We ask your guidance and understanding. Holy Spirit, come and move amongst the words that we may understand to be bold and courageous, as Joshua even learned, to be strong, courageous, for you are with us. And we praise you, asking in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, today is the lectionary reading from Mark. So a lot of churches today that use the lectionary will be, pretty good chance the pastor or priest is preaching this very message, Mark. I like Mark. This is the first of the Gospels. Mark probably got a lot of his experience and support and understanding from Peter, and they work very closely together. Mark is a very powerful yet shorter gospel, and he has a little bit more here, and that's what we cover today. So Mark 8, 34 to 38, it's the New Revised Standard Version, and it says that he called, of course, he is Jesus. Jesus called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation Of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. There's two people I'd like to quote this morning. Some of you know Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German Lutheran pastor in the 1940s during the height of the Nazi regime, said this. In fact, it's one of my favorite quotes of him. He said, "Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless, because not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act." Most of you know probably Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. a little bit more. Said something similar. He said, "There comes a time when silence is betrayal. Our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter. In the end, we will remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. For evil to succeed, all it needs is for good men to do nothing." When we look at just the way the world is today, we go back and revisit history of our parents and grandparents, it's all basically the same, isn't it? The world is usually rather messy. But the world is always the same because it will always need to be the recipient of a bold and daring Christian who will take all the necessary risks to be that witness, to be a voice, and to be a shining example of Jesus Christ. Because the last thing I think we need to have happen is for a Christian to take the good news, the gospel, and to withdraw, to become silent, to become a little apathetic and careless, to retreat, but out of fear, but to do so out of just shame, embarrassment. Richard Blackaby has a wonderful devotional, and on this subject of fear and intimidation, of kind of being a little embarrassed about the gospel and about this Jesus, he wrote this: "Fear of people does not come from God. The problem is that many Christians fear people more than they fear God. Their fear hinders them from pleasing God because they waste their efforts appeasing other people. Fear causes us to stop and question what God has clearly told us to do. Perhaps when we were confident in our obedience until persecution came, now we doubt whether we really heard God correctly. Most fear is just fear of the unknown. But fear is no excuse to disobey God. There is no reason to live in fear when you have the mighty presence of the Holy Spirit within you. Fear will enslave you, but Christ has come to set you free." Our resounding battle cry that should be heard throughout all the churches throughout the world are those of Paul in Romans 1, verse 16. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes." And that's the power that Paul could even write. And yes, from prison. Who could write something like this from prison, being in chains behind the bars? He wrote encouragement to Timothy. In 2 Timothy verse 8 of chapter 1, Paul wrote to Timothy, "Never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer for the sake of the good news." The book of Mark emphasizes that theme. That's the reason Mark really writes his letter, is that theme of being willing to suffer and to take courage, regardless of what the world tries to do to you, regardless of what the world tries to come up against us with. The book of Mark is emphasizing these attributes through the life of Jesus, through his ministry, because that's what Jesus is teaching us. We need to be ready to take the heat. We need to be ready to take the opposition. We have to be in a position that allows us to be ready and prepared to suffer. We need to make our lives that living sacrifice. And Mark is telling us that we should never be ashamed of engaging others and telling others about Jesus Christ. Wherever we may be, wherever we may be engaged with somehow, some way, whether through silence of presence or through vocalization of thoughts and conversation, bringing Christ into that situation. That's why I like the key verse. Mark, of course, when he wrote this, it wasn't in chapters and verses. But in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, I think is kind of the focal point of that entire letter. It says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's the example. Jesus always sets the example. He set the example. He willingly laid down his deity as the Son of God, to give all of himself, not just pieces and parts, a couple of minutes, a couple of days or years, but all of himself. First, to become the lowliest of all slaves and servants, even though he was beyond a shadow of a doubt, the Son of God. So as the Son of God, if he could give all, then we as mere humans can give all. That's what Jesus is calling us to do here. Follow his example. Follow his lead. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. You're very familiar with this one. This is not a suggestion. This isn't just some helpful advice. It says you must. So really, there's no option here, is there? There's no excuses. This is a must, a command. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and died a criminal's death on the cross. Kind of like that New Living Translation of that. Like Jesus, that's what we do. It is fighting that human nature. Human nature wants to boast and to be prideful and to lift and to elevate and to glorify and to show off a little. But that's not what that said, did it? At all. Like Jesus, we need to do the exact opposite. Humble ourselves in obedience to God by giving up our lives, not promoting it, giving it up. To live just as Jesus instructed us he said, deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow him. But while doing those things, those are action words, you have to do those things. But he's also asking for us to live radically obedient lives. Our lifestyle, regardless of what the standards of the world may be, our lifestyle needs to adapt to those commands that Christ gave us, because those are the keys to being effective, bold and daring and powerful witnesses to the world. That's how we mitigate any pending disaster of succumbing to temptation, sin, and becoming ineffective, complacent, sporadic, dismal failures. Jesus gives very stern warning. Mark is a hard book to read because it's pretty much in your face. That's just the way to say it bluntly. He doesn't put any sugar on it. This is the plain, simple truth right in the face, and you have to deal with it because that's just the way Mark writes. Because he wants to make it very clear to us that this is serious. Pastor Jim has said it from this pulpit. Jennifer said it last week. You've got to make a decision. What are you going to do with Jesus? It's an either or. You can't have both, can you? Jesus is drawing the line. He's requiring an answer, not just a response, but it's a commitment. It's more than just an answer, isn't it? Because as I said before, the response is not an either or. It's not both. You can't straddle the fence and have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. We cannot be half-hearted or wavering. What this scripture passage is saying, if you look at the context of how the word in Greek for ashamed is written, Jesus is saying, pick a side. Which side are you on? You can't straddle. You can't be over both. You've got to pick one or the other and then stay there. You cannot be hopping back and forth between the two. It really is all or nothing. It's one or the other. The world cannot be a greater love or a higher priority. It cannot be a distracting concern over our full surrender to Christ and his commands that require obedience, sacrifice, service, discipleship, worship. What we're doing here this hour, this 1 hour of, 160, I forget how many hours there is a week. This 1 hour together is just part of the many things we do for him throughout the week. The world in all of its hostility, resistance, its darkness and its evil, all of that combined, no matter how it comes at us or against us, none of it can ever be allowed to grow so frightening to us that it will become a deterrent for us to remain silent or to draw us away from our devotion to Jesus Christ. Because what we learn from Paul, from Peter, from all the Gospels and from the Epistles and even the book of Revelation, Christianity is not passive at all. Neither is it a silent faith. But yet, you have to be careful. As we look back at our past history of the church, if you look at the gospel, it's not aggressive. It's not combative. Christianity loves unconditionally. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another, because if any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. We cannot allow the world to push us and trick us into an aggressive, combative response that leads to spiritual failure. We need to guard against the world's tactics to try to trip us up and cause us to fail and blow our testimony and to hear those words yet again, hypocrite, as they try to describe us. We need to guard against the world's tactics to use shame and fear and intimidation to control us and to silence us. That's why Jesus gives such a strict criteria for following him. He doesn't want people just wandering around him. He wants people paying attention and focusing on him and literally following him daily. He gives a criteria that's very strict. And yes, it draws the line, doesn't it? A criteria for becoming his disciples to follow him. And we quickly note, if you really look at the qualifications, the criteria that he gives us, there's nothing in this that's world-related, is there? Nothing of the world is involved with this. And this is why Jesus asked a question. You know, what good is it if you gain the whole world, yet forfeit your soul? I mean, yeah, trophies and medals and awards and achievements are nice. But what is that to my soul if I never bothered to make Christ a part of any of those things? What is it worth? Well, Jesus is trying to tell us, gaining the whole world and forgetting him, it's not worth it. He needs to be a part of us. Jesus concluded, and Mark is very powerful with adding this piece. Jesus says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. And that's why I want to be very careful, because we read the Bible, of course, obviously in English. Sometimes the true meaning gets lost in our understanding of certain words. And one of those is that word ashamed. The word used for ashamed means to be afraid or embarrassed of ridicule. So what Jesus, I think, is speaking of here through Mark are those who have professed faith, those who have accepted Christ, have become a Christian, but are kind of like a slinky. They just kind of go back and forth, kind of just wandering back and forth, but kind of gained on kind of what's going on in their life. They kind of draw back when it gets hot. They kind of silence when opposition starts to push back a little bit. I think what Jesus is saying is a Christian who retreats or kind of zips the lip and becomes eerily quiet and no longer follows him out of fear. Fear of human opinion. Maybe there were some threats. Maybe someone was trying to be intimidating. Or maybe they were just trying to gain the world. You know, my extracurricular activities, what I want to do this weekend, or what I have planned for myself this week, I'll just push church and Christ aside and go do my thing. Whatever it may be, Christ is saying, you cannot be ashamed of me. We become ashamed of the gospel when we would rather pursue a life of ease and comfort. We really would rather just kind of keep the world off our back. When you speak up, you kind of gain attention, don't you? Some people don't like that attention, so they get a little quiet. Those who reject the demands of discipleship are those who Jesus is saying are ashamed of me. The truth that he taught us, his word, his scriptures, refusing to share that with others. One of the commentaries I was using in this study, I like going back to William Barclay. He's one of the older versions, old school, and he said this. He said, in a difficult and hostile world, Christianity is up against it these days. If you are ashamed under such conditions to show that you are a Christian, if you are afraid to show what side you are on, you cannot expect to gain a place of honor when the kingdom comes. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? So that's why Jesus is telling us through Mark, we must at all cost resist that temptation to seek worldly security rather than risk our lives for Jesus. Those whose sole aim is material well-being, they're the ones who lose their life that is truly worth living. Those who sacrifice for others express and experience the joy of gaining life the way it was supposed to be. Because trying to ensure one's advancement in this life leads only to irreparable loss of something far more valuable than any trophy or certificate. Doesn't matter how many times you get your picture in the paper for great civic work. To lose eternity over gaining the wrong things. Thomas A. Kempis is a wonderful theologian. I think he may have said this best. He said it this way: Jesus today has many who love his heavenly kingdom, but few who carry his cross. Many who yearn for comfort, few who long for distress. Plenty of people he finds to share his banquet, few to share his fast. Everyone desires to take part in his rejoicing, but few are willing to suffer anything for his sake. There are many that follow Jesus as far as the breaking of the bread, few as far as drinking the cup of suffering. Many that revere his morality, few that follow him in the indignity of his cross. Many that love Jesus as long as nothing runs counter to them. Many that praise and bless him as long as they receive comfort from him. But should Jesus hide from them and leave them for a while, they fall complaining or become deeply depressed. Those who love Jesus for his own sake, not for the sake of their own comfort, bless him in the time of trouble and heartache as much as when they are full of consolation. Many that are ashamed of the way of the cross, and find it really difficult to stand up and be bold and courageous to witness for Christ in today's world, Jesus does not offer that option for you to be a secret Christian. Nowhere in the Bible does it say to be secretive with discipleship. He requires bold confessions of faith. So if we are ashamed of the way of the cross, and not faithful to bear witness under just what we would consider, compared to the rest of the world, just a little inconvenience, a little irritation at times, we will hardly prove true if our very lives are on the line. So many want to go to heaven, but they aren't willing to pick up a cross or follow or repent, let alone surrender or even throw out a few coins to try to even come close to paying the price for it. That's what I'd like to leave us with today, is the covenant prayer, written by our founder, John Wesley. So this dates back to the 1700s. I may have said this a few times, even from this pulpit, to just hear the words again, and maybe we can reflect of where we stand in our commitment. Maybe a lot of what we do, we are ashamed. This prayer can help, because Jesus says, deny yourself, take up the cross, follow me, but yet, in doing so, do it boldly, and don't be ashamed to do it. Here are the words of this prayer. John Wesley wrote, I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt, rank me with whom thou wilt, put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee, or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee, or brought low for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine, and I am thine. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. May those be our words. May we just recommit how serious and how much work and devotion it takes to carry that cross and to be that example so that we aren't ashamed to take that into the world. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We give you glory. There are times we do get scared and we kind of shy away, but that's not what you're talking about. You're talking about making willful choices to put more emphasis on gaining things in this world. Now, there's no problems with going to work and sports and leisure and things of fellowship with family, but you're talking about putting all of our effort and time into gaining things that don't last and totally ignoring you and the urgency of your coming kingdom to tell others about Jesus. So help us, Father, to be mindful. Bring your Holy Spirit powerfully into our lives this week, that when it's time to bring you into the situation we're in, fill us so full that we'll burst if we don't say something. Help it to come flowing out of us, your presence, your comfort, your peace, so that those around us know that they are in the presence of the Son of God, Jesus, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.